to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. One of the nicest things about the new transmitter is I don't have to mess my hair up with that thing on my head, so that's a good thing too. Romans 12, very familiar verses, ones that we've preached from many, many, many times, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe these words are the foundation of the life that you and I, the saved, are called upon to live. Paul, under the inspiration, the impulse, the leading of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. And we need to hear these words as coming from the Lord. It is the urging of God upon our hearts, upon our lives. The fact that Paul feels compelled by the Spirit to write these words reveal that it's a matter of great significance, a matter of great consequence, a matter of priority. Those he writes to, he refers to as the brethren. Chapter 1, verse 6, they are referred to as the called of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, has the beloved of God called to be saints. So these words are written to a people to whom a miraculous work of God had taken place, a work of salvation. Now consider the spirit in which these words were penned. We see in chapter 1, verses 7 through 11, Paul speaks of his spirit toward his readers, and without turning there, we see it was a spirit of love, a spirit of concern, a spirit of burden for their spiritual well-being, and with a desire for them to be strengthened spiritually. And the words of our text are written in that spirit. Consider the purpose of these words. Paul states in chapter 1, verse 11, to the end that you may be established. That's why he's writing the letter to the Romans. That's why he writes these words. These are words that help us to be established spiritually. Consider the tone of the words. He says, I beseech you. So it's written in a tone of a plea. Paul is pleading. Paul is urging. Paul is fervently entreating his readers. That tells us that it expresses the importance of the urgency of what he is saying. Also consider the subject matter. It's something very definite and specific. He says, I beseech you that. So he's going to speak of something very specific. And what follows, of course, is a specific duty, a specific obligation, a way that they were to live their lives. Consider the fact that he speaks of this life and he says, unto God. Everything about this life is summed up in those two words. Unto God. Unto God stresses the privilege of what we read here. It again expresses the seriousness, the urgency, and the priority of what we read. Also, as you read the text, you notice the nature of the plea is authoritative. It takes the form of a command. So, Paul is fervently, lovingly, passionately, with purpose, and authoritatively pleading with God's people, the saved by grace, to live a life, to live life a certain way. Also notice the character of the plea. It's holy. That is, what he's speaking about is devoted and consecrated to God. It's pure. It's acceptable. What he's talking about is well-pleasing to God. And it's reasonable. That is, it's rational, it's logical, it's sensible, it's right, it's appropriate, it's suitable. It's common sense. So what is being pleaded for is not beyond reason. But it is something that ought to appeal to every child of God. So I want to speak this morning on a rational, logical life. Most are very familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. And most of us here would verbally agree with what is said here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. No one would argue these words verbally. But we must be moved beyond just being familiar with the words. We must move beyond verbal agreement. We must feel compelled and driven by God to live in Romans 12, 1 and 2. These words need to grip our hearts. They need to press our hearts to the point that they make a profound impact upon our lives. So we want to notice several things this morning about this life that we are called to live. First of all, it is a life with a very powerful, motivating factor. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by, that is, with respect to, on account of, the mercies of God. Why should you and I live the life that is set forth here? The answer, because of God's mercies revealed towards you. There are those who try to live this life, and their motivation to do so is mom or dad or some other person or some other group of people. Perhaps because of family tradition, some are motivated by fear. But here's the primary motivating factor, the mercies of God. This is the reason for the plea. This is the basis of the plea. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Chapters 1 through 11, Paul laid out very clearly and in a very precise and distinct manner the doctrine of God's plan of salvation. Salvation by grace alone, apart from the works of man. And in doing so, he presented the truths of election and predestination and adoption into the family of God. Atonement, reconciliation, regeneration, effectual calling, repentance, faith, the purposes and providences of God, the provision and the protection of God, the unchanging love of God. All of these are laid out in chapters 1 through 11. And now Paul comes to the point where he's going to make personal application of all the truths that he mentioned in those first 11 chapters. And he does not make his appeal on the grounds of intellectualism. He does not make his appeal on the grounds of charm or charisma. He does not make his appeal on the grounds of threats, nor does he attempt to lay a guilt trip upon God's people. But here's what he says. He says, I beg and I plead with you in light of the mercies of God to live life this way. We that are saved, vessels of mercy, and as such we are loved by God eternally, unconditionally. And as a result of such love, he determined to save our souls. And with that determination, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life of righteousness on our behalf and to go to the cross with our sins. And he gave his life in our place, in our stead, paying a sin debt that you and I could never pay. And then he went to the grave for us and he conquered death And he conquered the grave by his resurrection. And all of this falls under the heading of the mercies of God. And in time, you and I were born into this life. And we were born, we came into this life as guilty sinners before God, trapped in the depths of sin, trapped in the depths of defilement and unrighteousness and guilt and condemnation and alienation and estrangement and darkness and enmity and rebellion and spiritual bankruptcy. But in the predetermined hour, the Savior came to where we were and raised us up and set us free. Due to the mercies of God, we've been saved. Due to the mercies of God, we have passed from death unto life. Due to the mercies of God, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Due to the mercies of God, we've been bought by the shed blood of God's Son. Due to the mercies of God, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law, from the power of darkness, and we've been set free from the clutches of sin and Satan and delivered from the wrath to come. Due to the mercies of God, we have the forgiveness of sins. Due to the mercies of God, we've been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. Consider what we have become due to the mercies of God. We're the children of God. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven. We're rich. We're eternally secure. We're clothed in His righteousness. We have fellowship with the great God of heaven. We have access into His presence. We have God's all-sufficient grace. Due to the mercies of God, He's our sufficiency. He's our strength. He's our help. Our needs are supplied in Christ. We have victory and a glorious future forever with the Lord. All due to the mercies of God. Every day we awake in the midst of the mercies of God. And we can say with David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And we can say with Jeremiah, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So read it again and again and again and again. The mercies of God. That surpasses all other motivation. The mercies of God. That should overwhelm us. That should overshadow us. It should flood our soul. It should compel us to a way of life. So we have this powerful motivating factor. Next, it is a life of presentation. And this is the foundation of this life. Because of the mercies of God, present. Present. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It's personal. Your bodies a living sacrifice. Present. This is a decisive action. Due to the mercies of God, it's something we should be ready to do. It's something that we should cheerfully do. Something that we should continually do. It is making a commitment to God. It is being dedicated to God. And the foundation of that is present. Present. What Paul is pleading for based upon the fact that we are the blessed recipients of the mercies of God. Requires that we acknowledge God's right and God's claim upon our entire being and life. The plea requires us to realize, requires God to be the focus and the purpose of our lives. For God to be the passion of our lives. Again, the motivating factor, we are the blessed recipients of the mercies of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. It is a picture of the Old Testament sacrificial system. We are to live our lives upon an altar, not a wooden altar in front of a church, but we are to live our lives upon the altar of sacrifice. Present your bodies. Our bodies here represent who and what we are in totality. It would be inclusive of our minds, what we think about. It would include our eyes, what we look upon, our ears, what we listen to, our mouths, what we speak, what we communicate, our hands, what we lay hold of, our feet, where we go, what we pursue, speaking of our path and our direction. So what we have here is a plea to be set apart, to be reserved, to be surrendered to Him who has been so merciful to us. It is a plea for you and I to hand over our lives to the Lord. Not just once, but continually. Always handing our lives over to the Lord. It is a plea to let go. Let go of your life. It is a plea to relinquish all claim upon your life. And you may say, well, why? The mercies of God. You are the recipient of the mercies of God. It is a plea to yield the totality of your being to God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice in life. This is more than a plea to give some of your time. More than a plea to give some money. More than a plea to give some of your talents. It is a plea inspired and motivated by the Holy Spirit for you and I, who are the blessed recipients of the mercies of God, to make a complete and entire resignation of our lives to the Lord. It is for you and I to give ourselves and all that we have to the Lord. It's inclusive of every aspect of our life. Every detail of our life, every circumstance of our life. We're the blessed recipients of the mercies of God. We must recognize that nothing is to be off limits. Nothing is to be excluded from God. This is not just a 1 or 2 or 3 hour thing. Not just a week activity. Not just a 2 or 3 day activity. It is a plea to be a sacrifice to God in life. Based upon this fact that we are the blessed recipients of the mercies of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice holy. That is, our lives are to be sacred unto God. Set apart unto God, devoted, committed to God. And this is acceptable. This is pleasing unto God. Someone says, well, I don't want to displease so-and-so. Let me tell you something. You can please so-and-so, but if you displease God, what does it matter? What does it matter? Please the Lord. In the book of Malachi, the people were bringing to God the defective animals for their offerings. They were bringing animals that were blind and lame and diseased. And they were keeping to themselves the healthiest. The reason was so that they could sell them in the marketplace to have a profit. And God very strongly rebuked such a practice. But in a day when so many of the called of Jesus Christ, the beloved of God, called to be saints, the very vessels of mercy afford prepared unto glory, many of them are trying to shape God around their plans, shape God around their desires and their whims and their ways and their pursuits and their careers and their recreations. We need to be a people drawn, compelled to present ourselves. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Oh, how we need to hear and feel the pressing seriousness of those words. In a day when so many can dismiss God and dismiss His message, and in a day when so many are satisfied with spiritual mediocrity and hypocrisy and mechanical religion, we need to hear and feel the words of our text. And in gratitude for the mercies of God, give all. Give all to God. Due to the mercies of God, we need to come to the point where we say and mean, I'm not holding anything back. I'm not keeping anything to myself. I'm not concerned about what I can spend on me. I am not worried about what I can save for my personal interests. I surrender all to God. Why? Because He loves me. Because He loves me, I want to serve Him. And without any doubt, without any apprehension, without any hesitation, I want to come to the point where I surrender all. This is acceptable unto God. Right now, this day, this moment, present your life unto God. So it is a life of presentation. Thirdly, it is a life of calculation. Do the math. Figure it out. And you will come to this conclusion. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice that this giving of yourself, first of all, is entirely to God, unto God, and it is your reasonable service. To give all, to give everything, is not extreme. It's not excessive. It's reasonable. In other words, it's sensible. It's rational, it's valid, it's right. When you consider it in the light of the mercies of God, this is very rational. It is as if He is saying, when He says reasonable service, what he's saying is, think this through. Look at the mercies of God in your life. Add it all up. And this is the conclusion that you should come to. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is the most reasonable thing that you can do. To do anything else, to do anything less, is irrational. Add up the mercies of God. You can't, because they're innumerable. But just try to add up the mercies and the favor of God. And it far outweighs anything else. It is reasonable. It's sensible. It's rational. To give yourself entirely to God. To do anything less is unreasonable. It comes down to this. Do I want to pour my life like water into desert sand? That's what many are doing. Or do I want to live life to its fullest? If you want to live life to its fullest, figure it out. Do the math. Add it up. And this is the conclusion you come to in light of the mercies of God. Present yourselves unto God. Moving on to verse 2. It is a life of insulation or protection. Everything we've said in verse 1 leads to verse 2. You do not have verse 2 without verse 1. And be not continually conformed to the world. And in addition to what has been said in verse 1, be not conformed to the world. It is an authoritative command not to be something in relation to the world. The world has a system. Not as a planet, not the earth as a planet, but the world has a system. It is anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-truth, and man-centered. We read in 1 John 5, verse 19, concerning the world as a system of life, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The arrangement of life in the world is evil. Satanically informed, satanically ruled, he's the prince. It is a kingdom of darkness. And it basically comes down to this, it is the viewpoint of those without God. The viewpoint of those without Christ. It is the world view of humanity estranged from God. It is the pathway of those who do not know God. Those who are walking in the darkness of their own fallen state. It is basically life and activity has the result of the fall. That's the world. And all the philosophies, and all the reasonings, and all the ideas, and all the attitudes, and all the ways and the pursuits of the world stand in the way of verse 1. The world stands in the way of give yourself to God. The world's reasoning stands in the way of give yourself to God. And this world as a system and arrangement of life attempts to squeeze us into its mold. And in relation to such, we have this authoritative, inspired plea, be not conformed to the world. That is, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. How do you do that? Verse 1. Do not allow yourself to be assimilated into the world system. How do you do that? Present yourselves unto God. Do not be stamped with the world's stamp. Do not yield or surrender to or be shaped by the values and the priorities and the perspectives and the philosophies of the world. And how do you do that? Verse 1. May I say you can't do these things without verse 1. It is an authoritative plea not to fashion our lives to that of the world. It is a plea for a disconnect to the course of the world. It is a plea to resist the pull of the world. Every one of us, no matter how spiritual you may be, every one of us has the pull of the world to some degree in our life. It pulls at us. The priorities of the world pull at us. The philosophies of the world pull at us. Resist the pull of the world. How do you do that? Present yourself unto God. The world, the forces of hell are aggressive. Be not conformed to the world. Don't let the world penetrate your soul. Live above the course of the world. You do that by presenting yourself. Be not conformed to this world. That's protective insulation for you and I. And the way not to be shaped by the world's patterns, verse 1. A complete, entire resignation of our lives to God. Be not conformed to the world. Conformity to the world will keep you out of verse 1. It'll keep you out of verse 1. And verse 1 will keep you from conformity to the world. Do verse 1, and verse 2 will happen. But you cannot reverse the order. You do verse 1. Present your body a living sacrifice unto God. And verse 2 happens. So we're to begin every day presenting ourselves. Also, this is a life of transformation. Notice again verse 2. But rather than being conformed to the world, be ye continually transformed. That is, changed, transfigured, overhauled, remade, transformed. We ought to be continually being transformed. How do we do that? Verse 1. Present. Be ye transformed. This goes beyond the superficial. This goes beyond the external facade. It is a radical inward spiritual progression that must take place on the inside. Be ye transformed by the renewing, by the reviving of your mind, your mental faculties. Be again and again made anew by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Verse 1. Present yourself unto God. The mind. The mind controls the affections. And the affections control the will. So what is coming into our minds has an effect upon our affections. And what is in our heart governs, steers, and directs the steps that we take in life, the mind. It is the engine under the hood that is the driving force. It does not matter how good a car, how nice a car looks if it does not have an engine. The engine is everything. And it does, again, it matters very, very, very little how religious you and I may look if the heart, the engine, is not right. By renewing of your mind, The Word of God coming in sets us on one course, and the world coming in sets us on another. That's why be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to ask ourselves, is our mind being elevated? Be ye continually and always transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do I do that? Verse 1. That brings us to our last point. It is a life of realization. Verse 2. Notice, after the renewing of your mind, that. In order to. That you may prove what is the good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That statement is the result. It is the outcome of everything we've said to this point. So what we read here is this. If you do verse 1, that leads to verse 2, not being conformed to the world, the renewing of the mind, being transformed. And here's what it'll result in. You will come to know by experience, not merely intellectually, that which is good, that which is acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. You want to know the will of God? The first thing you have to do is present yourself entirely to God. Get all human reasoning out of the way. What this statement means here in verse 2, if you do verse 1, that leads to verse 2, be not conformed to the world, the renewal of the mind. And this will be the greatest satisfaction that you can come to in your life. What we read up to this point is there is nothing better for your life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There's no better way to live. Be not conformed to the world. There's no better way to live life. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't improve on this. This is how we're to live. It is the best life that you can live. It is life at its best. And yet our sinful flesh struggles with this and fights against it every step of the way. But the best life that you can live is Romans 12, 1 and 2. There's no better life. Don't discourage anybody from living that life. Don't discourage in any way your children from living that life. Don't worry about them being made fun of, or they might not make as much money. If that's your concern, get right with God. But you do not discourage them. You do not discourage anyone from giving everything to God. You don't tell them that doesn't make sense. No, it doesn't to the carnal mind. But when you view it in the light of the mercies of God, it is the most reasonable thing you can do. God help us to realize this is life at its best. We need to come to this point. Perhaps you already have. But we need to come to the point. Lord, take my life. I'm not talking about death. I'm talking about living. Lord, take my life. Whatever time is left, none of us know. Whatever our age is, none of us know how much time we have left. The oldest person here would be Sister Mary. She may have more time than all of us. We don't know. Nobody knows. But our attitude is, whatever time is left, I give it to you. I give it to the Lord. Entirely. To God. And this is the safeguard against conformity to the world. Are you struggling with conformity to the world? Aren't we all? Present. Present yourselves unto God. This is the way to be transformed. This is the way to be renewed. This is the way to live. And you and I that have been saved, we should have absolutely no issue with giving ourselves unto God. God help us to do that. It's something we have to do as individuals. You can't do it for someone else. They can't do it for you. We have to do that ourselves. But we can encourage one another. Present your life unto God. Give it all to God. Give it all to Him. Live for Him. And we ought to always be an encouragement to do just that. An encouragement to one another. So God help us to be again what we ought to be, to live the way that we ought to live. Let's look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to present our entire being unto thee. Help us, Lord, not to be conformed to this world. We pray, Lord, for those who may not know Thee, Lord, that You would speak to their hearts at this very moment. Lord, that You would do a work in their heart as You've done in ours. Lord, that You would give them spiritual life. Lord, we do pray as we go our separate ways that You'd be with us, that You'd protect us, bring us back again this evening. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.